So, if you've been coming here for the past few weeks, you know that we've been doing a series that we call Fearless. We call the series Fearless, and it's based on one simple premise statement that we have to fear less in order to become fearless. We have to fear less in order to become fearless. And the thing is that God wants us to realize our full potential. But oftentimes we are a little bit timid. We think we can't do this. And we think, what if I fail? And we think, I don't want to commit because if I commit, how am I if I can't hold on to the commitment? And so we miss out on really what God wants for us. And we just don't realize our full potential because we fear more. And so we want you to fear less. And so today wraps up the fourth week in the series. But the thing that about fears is that our fears can be paralyzing. It can be paralyzing and they really incapacitate us. But more often than not, it is really not that. More often than that, it's more subtle than that. It is more limiting as opposed to paralyzing. It tells us that we can only get so far. I remember when I was growing up, in my mind, when I came to this country, in my mind, there was a limit to what I could achieve. There was no way in my mind, it didn't even enter into my mind that I actually could be a senior leader in a multi-billion dollar multinational company. It just didn't occur to me because I'm like, I'm an underachiever. I am really nothing special. But God had more in store for me, and that's what fears do to you. It makes you believe that you're less than you are. Someone once told me this, that fear is really false evidence appearing real. I heard Pastor Don with that before. I thought it was an original with that. I was giving him props until I found out that it wasn't an original. It existed out there before. But false evidence appearing real. And God wants you to know that it truly is false evidence in that God, Jesus came so that we could have life, but not just regular life, life to the full. And that's what our mission at PCC is based on, that statement, based on that verse in John 10:10, that Jesus came for us to have life, but not only life. When I was growing up, my mother used to use a word called dege dege, so, which means like a little simple, quiet kind of life. She said, you don't want to need to live a dege dege life. A life to the full. And the devil, the first part of the verse, the thief comes to steal, kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what the devil does by putting fear in our head. And so we covered fears of the paranormal and the supernatural and ghosts with Santeria and Duppy and whatever you want to call it, all these evil spirits. And then we covered fears of failure, and then we covered fears of commitment. This brings us to our last sermon. So this past week was Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving is important for a number of reasons. Number one, it is the day that we remember and we give thanks to God for the bounties of this country. All right, if you go back in the history of the country and where it all started, we give thanks for that. But it's also significant for another reason. It's the start of the shopping season. Yes, the baby agrees. And some people like save up and wait till this time of the year so they can shop till they drop, till they get all the bargains. And then for other people, it start of the holiday season, the Christmas season, where there's food and food and more food and more food. I don't know why. Yeah, and so what happens is that we look forward to this. Many of us look forward to this with celebration and anticipation that this is going to be really just the best and best and best of times. But you see, for many people, it's not like that. As a matter of fact, 25% of the people, one in every four, if you look around you and count four people, one in those four, statistically speaking, this is not the most wonderful time of the year. It's actually the most depressing time of the year. It's a time when they look around and everybody else is having fun, and they're not. Everybody else is having parties, and there's not. Everybody else is having friends to hang with, and they don't have any friends to hang with. Everybody is doing things. You look all over social media, you see all these things going on, and it looks like everybody is doing great. Except them. And it's for this reason today why I want to talk about the fear of loneliness. Before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks, Lord, as we remember this past Thanksgiving. But Lord, our hearts go out to people who this is not the most wonderful time of the year. And so, Lord, as I deliver what you have laid on my heart, Lord, I pray that your words through my mouth will resonate in someone else, and that at the end of the service, they will come to realize what it means to have joy and life to the full. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in our society, things are changing from the way that I grew up. It's funny, and I used to hear when my parents talk about, you know, when I was a boy, and I find myself doing that more and more. When I was a boy, it means that I've kind of crossed over the threshold. I am now a man. And I'm now a man. And I'm grown up. But the changes in our society from when I was younger is really increasing increasing our feelings of loneliness. And in a book by Robert Putnam called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of the American Community, it cites some interesting statistics. It says that between 1985 and 2000, the amount of time that we spend with our neighbors have dropped by 33%. In a 15-year period, the amount of time that we spent with our neighbors have gone down 33%. See, there was a time when we used to get together and hang out and play cards or play dominoes, especially if you're from the islands. Kind of would hang out, you'd drop by people's homes. I remember growing up, it would be nothing for us to drop by people's homes and just stop in without calling. Well, that has changed a lot. And you would see neighbors out there. They'd be playing, cutting their grass, and you'd go out and you'd talk to them. Well, not so much anymore. You'd see people have parties, and not only would they invite people away, but their neighbors would also come to parties. And I thank God for people like Sister Thelma and our brother Angel and his wife Renee, who still live that out. I like to see the Facebook posts of the neighbors getting together, or Angel cooking pancakes for the neighborhood kids. But that really doesn't really happen anymore. In fact, most of the times when we see our neighbor's house, inside our neighbor's house, is when they're selling. And there's like an open house, and we want to see what was inside that house for the last 20 years that we've lived beside them. There's never been inside. And by the way, I have two neighbors, and one of them has never been inside my house, and we've lived together for 20 years, so I know what I'm talking about. It says that another statistics, having friends over has dropped by 45%. So not only neighbors, but friends. Having your friends just come over to hang out has dropped 45% between 1985 and 2000. The American Sociological Review says that the number of close friends each person had, the average number of close friends, has dropped from 3 to 2. So it may not seem like a big deal, but it's like 33% drop. And you think that there are billions of people in this world, and I can only have statistically 2 close friends. And 80% of the people that they surveyed had no one outside of their immediate family members in which they can confide in. And all of this has led to really an increase in feelings of being alone and lonely. And you know, I think I live one of the busiest lives ever, and I only say that because I'm living it, and it's subjective. It's all about me. And most weeks of the year, I am on an airplane. And to some people who don't travel, that's kind of like a glamorous thing. You get to stay in fancy restaurants. You get to eat good food. A lot of it. That's why I have this Buddha thing for my wife to rub. Good luck. And traveling alone is not a lot of fun. Getting on a plane by yourself is not a lot of fun. Most times, this, and I saw this desk here, and I said, I can use this for something. Most times, this is me eating dinner in a restaurant by myself, trying to look like I'm cool. Take out a newspaper, I take out my iPad, and I'll read, I'll sip a glass of wine, and I feel, make everybody think that I love this. You know, I also love whenever I go to a new city, I also said that I am going to force myself to have fun. I remember going to Disneyland, out in California by myself. And I got on the rides, and I was riding around, and I was, going to, it's a small world, and it's the loneliest place on earth. And I wanted to, knock over all those stupid little things that kept on coming up. It's no fun being alone. It's no fun having no one there to share these experiences with. And you know, I bet if I asked around this room, you all will have your stories of times when you felt lonely. At times when you felt there could be a crowd, but you're not really in the mix. You're not really in the middle. And if you kind of think back to it, he's like, yeah, I remember that time. And some of you are going through that right now. You know, maybe you were married and it was great and she messed up or he messed up and there's now a divorce. And all of a sudden now you find yourself single, kind of wondering how you got here. And everybody's having fun. And you see pictures of, Facebook posts, of people hugging up and feeling good. You by yourself. Or worse yet is you've been with somebody for a long time and they passed on. And it's gone. He's gone or she's gone. But I think even worse than that are those people who are married and are lonely as ever because there's just a warm body in the bed beside, but there is no relationship. There's no intimacy. And you're faced with that word. I'm lonely. You know, when you think about all the reasons why people are lonely, it comes from many different reasons. The number one, which I've kind of talked about, is the breakdown of the family unit. The family unit was meant to really provide that companionship and that relationship that we all need. And you know, some of you, maybe kids and you don't have any relationship with your parents. And you're not the popular ones in school. And so you don't really have any relationship with people at school. And by the way, my middle school years were some of the loneliest years of my life. I hadn't figured out yet how to talk to girls. I was short. Well, I'm still short. I was round. Well, I'm still round. I didn't fit the mold that my parents thought that I should fit. I didn't fit the mold of being a preacher's kid. They couldn't understand me, and I couldn't understand them. And I'd say that during those middle school years was probably the toughest time in my life growing up, trying to figure out who I am and what I was going to become. And I was that. Filled with loneliness. Another reason why people are lonely today is really increased mobility. People move away. Back in the day, people would grow up in the same town and they'd stay in the same town. They'd have kids in the same town. And at some point, somebody had to leave the town because you end up marrying your cousin. But nobody left. But nowadays, a job comes up. I'm gone. I want to move for warmer weather. I want to move for colder weather. I want to move for mountains. I want to move for the oceans. I want to move for whatever. And there's an increased mobility. And so you develop a friendship with somebody and then poof, they're gone. Another reason is busyness. Not business, busyness. We're so busy in life. And I remember when our kids were younger and they were involved in, Matthew was playing football and basketball. We'd be just going from place to place to place, being busy. All this while, masking the fact that we weren't spending time developing any relationships. And when we weren't busy, we ended up with that word. And the last one, which I've mentioned before, which has really, really been the new thing that is increasing our feelings of being alone, is the very thing that was meant to connect us together. It's social media. See, when I would look at my phone bill, there'd be lots of minutes. When I look at my kids' phone bill, they're like, no minutes. But their data usage is really up. So they're like, they communicate with each other via post, but not interpersonally. And that's kind of where we're going. But even more than that is what I mentioned earlier, which is people put out a persona on social media. Generally speaking, you don't post pictures of you crying and feeling sad. You post pictures when you're happy and feeling glad. And when people look at it, they think, man, his life is so great. He has no problems. She has no problems. She's got it all. And meanwhile, it just masks what's going on. But what happens inside of you as you're reading that, you're like, my life stinks compared to those people out there. And Stephen Furtick, he's a pastor of a church in North Carolina, he said this. He said, the reason we struggle with insecurity and loneliness is because we compare our behind the scenes, with everyone else's highlight reel or timeline. We think everybody's got it better than us. And you know, some of us, the feelings are temporary. Like, my wife is on call once a month and 1 week of the month. My boys are big boys and they're gone. They're out kind of doing their thing with their friends. And I'm like alone, right? So I buried in work, so forth. But sometimes it's temporary. It lasts for a short time. But for others, it lasts longer than that. And no matter who you are, or where you are in this life, no matter whether it's temporary or permanent, we all look for ways to ease that pain. And some of the common ways that we look for, one is we overeat. There's nothing like when you're lonely, like a good bucket of Häagen-Dazs rum raisin ice cream. And some people say you can't say rum. So I'll say the ice cream with the raisins. My father-in-law says. You know, so we ease the pain of loneliness with self-medicating through alcohol. You're like, I'll have a glass of wine. Take the edge off. I'll have a second glass. Maybe I'll have a glass of Hennessy. Shot. You know what that is. The people who know, I'm not even looking at you because I'm like, how do you know that? Or we turn to drugs, you know. As there was a song when I was growing up by Rita Marley say, we roll a little spliff and take a whiff. Or we, probably a very common way is that we seek it in some other person. We seek it in a relationship with some other person. He's like, I'm lonely, so I'm going to go to somebody. And the thing is that oftentimes it doesn't fill it. So we say we want to get a little bit more physical because, you know, I just want that feeling of closeness. And we hide our loneliness many times in sex. In sex outside of the context of marriage. And I'll tell you that if you see someone who's like, kind of like, really like into this whole, kind of like, well, let's do this as often as we can, or we can, and outside of the context of marriage, I'll say that there's maybe more going on there, right? So we hide it in sex. We also hide it. Oh, by the way, I saw this statistic this week, which was interesting. It says the number of people in Craigslist in this city who post daily about casual encounters. Let me figure out what casual encounters is. 1,000 posts on Craigslist daily. This was in 2005, by the way, for casual encounters. 1,000 posts in one city. We got Tinder now. And again, if you know what Tinder, yeah, you probably know what Tinder is. Some of you know what Tinder is. Casual encounters. We do it by intensifying our schedules. And some of us, we do it by getting married and getting married early. We're like, I'm lonely, so I'm going to find the first person that comes across, and I'm going to get married. And get married early and thinking that's a savior. And probably the worst one of all is suicide. People's like, I can't deal with this, the pain of this word. And the very thing, suicide is absolutely the worst thing, because the very thing that you're running from, you take your life, is the very thing you run into. Because if you don't know Jesus, hell, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is separation from God. But it's not like people think that hell, you're going to be with your friends. Hell is complete isolation. It's like being in solitary confinement where you can hear all this around you, but you're there forever. So the very thing you're running away from is the very thing that you're running towards. And you know, the thing that I love about God is that when God created us, he created us with purpose. And he created us with intention. And we weren't created by happenstance. When he created us in his own image. And he created us in his own image. And God is Trinitarian. I mean, he's Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So he's like God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So he's like this three-in-one being. He's three distinct beings in one God. Three distinct beings, like one. It's kind of a mystery. Just kind of go with it, because it is. It's all over the Bible. I can show it to you. But when he created, so God created himself with the need for relationship among God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, this relationship. When he created us our own image, he did create us three parts, but in one being. He didn't create us three beings in one. He created us three parts in one being, which is body, our physical body, our soul, and our spirit, which is our personality. And the thing that lives on after we die. And so, but he designed in us a need to have relationships. We cannot get by this world without relationship. As a matter of fact, when he created us, he said this here, wherever it is. He said, it's not good for a man to be alone in Genesis 2:18. He looked at it like, man is good, but it's not good for man to be alone. And so he created a companionship for him. And I want to tell you this morning that, folks, if you are alone, if you are feeling lonely, it is not God's will that you be alone. It is absolutely not God's will that you be alone. So if you're alone, he's like, you're not within God's will. And God's will is God's desire for you. And God says, no, it's not good for you to be alone. And so God says, let me tell you, I'm going to create a woman. I'm going to create a companionship. And by the way, I want that companionship to be vertical and horizontal. I want to be in the middle of this all. But we know that God's will is not done on earth. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer, there's a prayer for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like, God, I want your will, I want your desires to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know this because many people, really godly people in the Bible, suffered with this thing called loneliness. David, who was called King David, a man who was called after God's own heart, he experienced many periods of loneliness where it overtook him. In Psalms 25:16, he said this. He said, he's praying to God. He says, turn to me and have mercy, for I'm alone and in deep distress. A man after God's own heart is saying this. And it didn't even stop there. Later on, he's saying, I look for someone to come and help me. This is David talking. He's like, I look for somebody to come help me. But no one would give me a passing thought. No one would help me. No one cares even a little bit what happens to me. And that's David. We fast forward on to Paul. And Paul, St. Paul, the apostle, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. And the one who did all these missionary journeys and planted all these churches and did every all these things and had all these friends in all these cities and all these companions. Here's what he said in a letter to Timothy at the end of his life. He says, Timothy, I'm begging you, please come as soon as you can. Because Demas has deserted me. Because Demas wanted to get his own on this earth. He loves the things of this life. He said, Crescens has deserted me. He's gone to Galatia. And Titus also left, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. And also have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And then he goes on to say, not only that, but not only have people left me, but Alexander, who was a coppersmith, did me much harm. And he says, but I know the Lord's going to judge him for what he has done. Watch out for him, because he fought against everything we said. The people that he worked with, the people that he poured his life into, the people that either deserted him, left him, and he says this at the end, everyone has abandoned me. But not only David and Paul and many men in between, but Jesus himself also suffered that. Jesus was in the desert many times, you know, 40 days, 40 nights. But he had all these followers. He had thousands and thousands and thousands of followers. If you ever watched a documentary, Jesus, or you read about Jesus, you see he had all these thousands of followers. And then what happened? When the time came, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was like saying to the disciples, he went to pray. He's like, could you guys not watch with me? And not only that, when he got arrested, the crowds turned against him. Not only that, his disciples disappeared. And not only that, his closest friend, one of his three closest friends, Peter, said, I don't even know the dude. I don't even know who he is. And Jesus knew that. And to top it off, when Jesus was on the cross, his own father, when he took on all of our sin, his old father couldn't look at him and turned away from him. You know, what I love about Jesus here is that the things that you're going through today, the things that you have experienced, we serve a God who knows what exactly is. Here's what he says in Hebrews 4:15. He says, we have a high priest, that's Jesus, who can feel it when we're weak and we're hurting. We have a high priest who has been tempted in every way, who has gone through everything that we have gone through, just as we did. There's one difference, though, is that he didn't react to it badly. He didn't sin. But Jesus feels, Jesus has felt every single thing that you have felt. Every temptation that you have had, every feeling of desperation, every feeling of loneliness, we serve a high priest who came here and who knows it personally and intimately. And so you may be saying, well, Gary, that's all fine and dandy. You give me a bunch of information. You've told me that everybody is lonely, and you told me that Jesus feels my loneliness, but that don't help me. That doesn't help me because I'm still sitting here with nowhere to go for Christmas Eve. I'm sitting here with no parties to go to on New Year's Eve. I'm sitting here thinking that I'm going to buy myself a Publix Hungerman turkey dinner on Christmas. I'm sitting here without a husband. I'm sitting here without a wife. I'm sitting here without a girlfriend. I'm sitting here without a boyfriend. I'm sitting here without a friend. What has all this got to do with me? I need something. I need something. I need something, something to help me through this. And I want to tell you this morning that everything that we talk about here today, the Bible, God, Jesus has an answer. And I want to tell you this morning, I'm going to give you three things, and it's backed up by biblical principles, things I saw in the Bible. And I'm going to go through them fast, but I can give you more information afterwards if you're interested. But three things I want to tell you this morning that I believe will get you out of this feeling of loneliness. I call it the antidote to loneliness. Number one is get a godly friend. Get a godly friend. And what do I mean by that? Well, I'm glad you asked. See, everyone needs, you need someone to laugh with, somebody to joke around with, and someone who understands you, and someone who you can share your secrets with, someone you can count on, someone you can trust, but most importantly, someone who will point you to Jesus and point you back to Jesus. And you may ask a question like, well, won't any friend do? Won't any friend do? Why I gotta get a godly friend? I just need a friend. I'll take a friend over a godly friend, because if I don't have a godly friend, I'll just take a friend. And there's a reason why I put that adjective in there. You see, when you have a friend who is turned on to Jesus and Jesus' teaching about life and about the principles of life, the advice that they give you is going to lead to more happiness and joy. When you have a problem and you're like, hey, let me confide in you about this thing that's going on in my life, they're going to give you advice that is good. And when you follow that advice, it's going to lead to happiness and joy. When you have a friend who is not a godly friend, they cannot give you good advice. They may be able to, but they cannot consistently give you good advice because they're not influenced by the teachings of Jesus. And so the things that lead you away from the teachings of Jesus does not increase your happiness and joy. It actually increases your loneliness. And I have many examples, which I won't get into now, but come by afterwards and I'll talk to you about that, about bad advice and how bad advice can lead you into more unhappiness and more loneliness, et cetera, et cetera. If you don't believe me, think about some of the bad decisions you've made. Decisions where you've made that you knew it wasn't the right decision, but it felt good at the time, and what it led to afterwards, heartache and pain. And you may say, well, where do I find these godly friends? And a good place to find them is right here in church, in youth, in kids next door. And you find all over the place, and you're like, well, you know, how do I do that? I'm like, well, you come, and, you know, it's like, yeah, but I come and I leave, and nobody reads my, well, there's a little bit more than that, because you got to be deliberate. You got to get involved. You serve with somebody, get involved in a ministry, and serve together. You serve together. You find out that you get an affinity. You guys have a common goal. We're serving together, and it starts to develop a relationship. You can't get a godly friend without putting some effort into it, and that's what that does. Or you get involved in a small group, like, you know, Refresh Group was a small, Youth was a small group, it's now a larger group, but you get involved in a small group like our pep club for 55 and older, and anybody else who feels like they can hang with our seniors. And I was joking with Jenny yesterday. By the way, everybody after church, you guys wish Myron happy birthday. He hasn't quite hit it yet, but in soon he'll be a card-carrying member of AARP. Some of us know what that is. If you don't know what that is, believe me, if the Lord blesses you, you will soon enough. And you may say, but that's hard. I mean, you just can't go and wave your hand and just like, you know, or go on Facebook and do a post or Twitter's like, or want to need a godly friend. So it brings me to the second point. In order to get a godly friend, you got to be a godly friend. Here's this. You should be the friend that you would want your friend to be. Let me repeat that. You should be the friend that you'd want your friend to be. Whatever it is that you're looking, says, I wish da-da-da would call me more. Somebody would call me more. Start by you calling them more. You see, so many times you look at it and we're like, we're looking for the other person to do stuff. They don't say hi to me. Well, have you said hi to them? We need to be the friend that you'd want your friend to be. Actually, if I'd thought about it before, I'd put it up on a quote. So you memorize that. Post it. Tweet it. Whatever. Whatever you do. Snapchat it. There are three ways you do this. Number one, by touch. Touch. You know, there's something that is, it's kind of inside of us that loves to be touched in an appropriate way. Let me just kind of say that, right? When we see somebody and we say, how are you doing? We shake hands. There's something electric that happens in that. When we see somebody and we say, can I give you a hug? We give them a hug. There's something about that. When somebody is telling you something and you put your arm on them, your hands on their arm or something, and you, there's something that's magical about the touch. And by the way, the biblical principle behind that really comes from Jesus. And everything I tell you about, I can point it back to Jesus. If I can't, then I shouldn't say it. There was a story where Jesus, a leper, came to Jesus to be healed. And if you know anything about lepers, they are like sores and stuff, kind of gross. And they would have to run around with a sign saying, unclean, unclean. So nobody would come near them. So once you had leprosy, nobody touched you. You were untouchable. And the leper came to Jesus. Jesus put his hands on that leper. And I bet you right then and there, probably even greater than the healing that he got, was the fact that somebody touched him. Touch is very important. The second thing is listening. I've often said that God gave you two ears and one mouth so you can listen twice as much as you speak. And we oftentimes don't do that. You know, when somebody's listening to you, you got to practice. You got to really listen to them. And, you know, oftentimes we ask people, how are you doing? And we really don't want to hear how they're doing. They're like, how are you doing? They're like, well, you know, that my dog died. And like, all right, man, it's like, like, it wasn't really meant for you to answer me. You know, it's like, geez, I'm not even going to go near her because every time I go near her, she starts telling me some hard luck story. Yeah, you guys laughing because you know it's true. But when, if you want to get a godly friend, you got to be that. You got to look at somebody and invest some time into listening to them. And practice, as I said, practice active listening. Echo back what you're hearing that they're saying. Somebody's telling you what you're doing, make eye contact with them. Be interested in what they have to say. And empathize. And then another one is, there's no getting around it. It requires time. Yeah, spend some time. There are no shortcuts with time, and there's no way around it. It takes time to develop relationships. It takes time to develop trust. And if you want to eliminate the fear of loneliness or the feelings of loneliness, you got to be willing to spend time with somebody. You got to be willing to do that. So we talked about you have to get a godly friend. And in order to get a godly friend, you got to be a godly friend. And that will eliminate it. But if you want to obliterate loneliness, then you got to embrace Jesus, who is the best friend. And I know some of you are thinking, like, well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to say that. You can't have a sermon if you don't say at the end that you got to go with Jesus. But this is really important, because I'm not just saying that. There is something physiological inside of us that was created in us when we were created. What was physiological inside of us was when God created us in his own image, he created us with a desire to need him. He created us with a void that says he is the only one who can fill that void. And many times we try to find that in somebody else. We try to find that in some girl or in some guy. And we try to like get them to fill the void. And all we end up doing, or a friend, all we end up doing is sapping the life out of them. We just suck and suck and suck and suck and suck. And the reason why that is because you can't find in anybody else, you can't find in anything else, what is meant to only be found in Jesus. You just can't find it. And so you'll search and you'll do drugs, you'll do alcohol, you'll have as much sex as you can, you'll eat as much ice cream as you can, you will get as busy as you can. You can do all that other stuff, and it won't satisfy. You'll still have that longing inside of your heart for something more than that. And you know, when Adam and Eve sin, when God created them, he created them with this like vertical relationship. I always say it at weddings, that our relationship with each other first got to be vertical, our relationship with God, and then our relationship with each other. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they broke that tie between them and God. And that's why Jesus came down. Jesus came down on earth to kind of like restore that tie between God and man. And so if you don't reestablish that, then what you're looking for will never be found. Will never be found. And I know that there's some people here probably won't believe me. They're like, I just need a friend. I just need a girlfriend. I remember, my wife remembers this because she was my sister's friend at the time. I remember I was like 14 or 15. I was like, man, I need a girlfriend. So there's going to be a country song about that. I need a girlfriend. What I really needed was a true relationship with Jesus. And a series of things happened in my life that proved that out. But I want to tell you that embracing Jesus is the first base. It is the first base. And it doesn't matter whether you believe me or not. It's a fact, because that's the way that we were created. Morning that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to all your fears and all your struggles. You see, we who are the godly friends, we are an extension of Jesus. We're not a replacement for Jesus. We are an extension of Jesus. We're not a replacement. The first base is Jesus. And another name for Jesus that's called in the Old Testament is Jehovah. And Jehovah says that you can find rest. You can find peace. Peace. You can find it in his presence. In the presence of Jehovah. You know, as they sing the song, I'm going to invite them to come out. As they sing the song, I want you to do a couple things. I want you to think about somebody. Just kind of let your mind think about somebody who you know who could be hurting this holiday season. Somebody who could be going through some loneliness, could be a person who is divorced, or a person is going through some marital issues, or it could be that person in school who always sits alone, a person who is a little bit strange. So you're like, so as you're there, I'm just going to ask, is this kind of like Think about that. I'm going to talk to another group of people this morning. You may be that person. You may be that person who is like struggling with, I just need a hug. I need somebody to listen to me, to just listen. I promise I won't take much time. You may be the person thinking that. You may be the person that says, I just want somebody to come visit me. I want to tell you that Jesus says that I want to be the start of filling that void. And then there's the last group of people who may be here today who may be saying, I don't really get this. I don't really get this embrace Jesus thing. But I want to get it. I'm going to invite you to stand with us and sing. And if you're in any one of those three groups, as they're singing, just invite you to stand with us. As they're singing, that you just raise your hand.